Good morning. Hope everybody had a very, very Merry Christmas. I just want to open up with a quick disclaimer before I continue to let you guys know I am in no way endorsing the popular television show that happens to share titles with my sermon this morning. Rather, I'm looking to use this as a concept, a tool of communication, just to kind of bring a new perspective on truths that we already know. So with that being said, picture for me, if you would, the world around us from a spiritual perspective. Almost like the scene from The Matrix, where Neo and Morpheus are in that room, and Morpheus hands Neo a blue pill or a red pill, right? And he says, if you take the blue pill, you'll wake up tomorrow morning and you'll never remember that we've met or that any of this ever occurred. But if you take the red pill, your eyes will be open. You'll see the world for what it really is, right? So I'm going to ask you all this morning, take the red pill with me briefly and see the world around us for what the world actually is. See, Neo lived in the Matrix. His mind, the way he was born, everything that he experienced, everything that he saw, he thought was different. Maybe urban, suburban, nice, grass, beautiful environment. But once he took the red pill and he saw the world around him, what he saw was that the world was actually a desolate, dark, evil place. And that's what our world really truly is today. The world truly is dark, desolate, filled with evil. And it was destroyed by a virus that has spread to our entire population. A virus called sin. Not one has survived, and nobody is immune. See, in order to understand how it got this way and how bad it really is, we have to go back to the beginning of time itself. We have to go back before the outbreak. So let's go there. The world before. In the beginning, God created everything. We're so familiar with the story, we hear it all the time. God created, it was good. He spoke all things into existence, and then he took some dirt with his hands, formed man, and he breathes his life into man. And man was alive. Alive. God took dirt and breathed his own life into it, and man lived. Adam and Eve lived in the garden. Things were as good as they could be. And God gave them rule over everything that he created and access to everything except for one tree. Let's pick up in the story. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Let me just pause there for a moment. I don't know about all of you. I grew up in the church. So growing up in the church, there's verses that I hear all the time and things that we hear all the time that we learned in Sunday school and that we learn again in youth group. And we just keep hearing over and over and over. And we get so used to these concepts and these truths that sometimes we just glance over scriptures, glaze right past them without stopping and going, what exactly was said there? It's amazing that God specifically said here, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. See, that's a significant word right there. There's a reason that it's there, right? Theologians may debate this, but the truth is that God really meant what he said, and he really said what he meant. And understanding that the day that they ate of it, that they would die, is the reason that the virus spread so quickly. Let's fast forward in the story to Genesis 3. Verses 1 through 6 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So there you have it. She ate. He ate. And with one bite, mankind subjected himself to the ultimate virus. A virus like no other that this world would ever know again. A virus that killed man immediately in that day. Yeah, man didn't literally fall to the ground and perish, but that was the day that the most important part of man died, the spirit. Man was spiritually dead immediately, even though they physically lived, and thus you have the birth of the walking dead. The walking dead would go on to procreate, and the virus would continue to spread, and it would manifest itself in different ways in each host. We see the first murder. We see rape, cannibalism, abuse, slavery, racism, tyranny, selfishness, lies, lawlessness, fear, pain, anger, homosexuality, pornography, theft, crime, maliciousness, pride, slander, envy, greed, hatred, raw evil. And with each generation, we see it get worse. As mankind seemed without hope, they would try to come up with their own cures for the issue. Cures that people still use today. Some tried to cover up the deadness with behavior modification. Rules, laws, punishment for lawbreakers, religion, government. And although it creates the facade of order, it's merely a band-aid on the cancer that is the sin virus. And I'm not anti-establishment. the law was given to us by God, and the law is for man, right? It's for man, though. The problem is there still a problem? The problem is that man's innermost being voraciously craves evil. Listen, I know there's a lot of debate right now because of the whole thing that went down in Connecticut. And the concept of gun control comes up. Listen, the more laws that we make, the more steps that we take, as good as they may be, do not solve the problem. The problem is, listen, spoons didn't make me fat. Okay? They didn't. And I need to stand and give an account. And we all need to give an account. And we need to be responsible for the decisions that we make and the actions that we take. But we can't look past the fact that as the walking dead, they crave to make the wrong decision. Crave evil. Others tried to adapt by trying to ignore the problem, using distractions, alcohol, sexual promiscuity, sports, entertainment, achievement. Listen, I'm a guy, and let me kind of talk to the guys for a minute. If I had a rough day or if there's something really bad that I know I have to deal with, I'm not dealing with it. I'm going to turn the TV on. I got to watch the Jets lose, right? And I get it. I get it. There's something in us that says there's a problem. Avoid it. Pause. It'll fix itself, right? Time heals all things. It'll just go away. And we keep putting it on the back burner, hoping it never comes back to bite us. Another cure that some tried was to reason around the very existence of the problem. It's all a facade. They'll use things like science, philosophy, logic, and other tools. And these are good tools, okay? But they would use them for the wrong purpose. To try to prove there is no virus. There is no epidemic. There is no sin. The deadness that is mankind, it's simply the default natural position. Everything is meaningless. We have no greater purpose than to enjoy the time we have. Until eventually, we close our eyes. And hopefully, never open them again. But meanwhile, as the walking dead tried all these attempts at a cure, there has been a cure created by God himself from the very beginning, which he promised he would send one day. See, God didn't go and develop a cure. He didn't search for one and find one. But he stepped into time and space and became the cure. He would wear the flesh of man. He'd wear the flesh of the walking dead, but not be harmed by the sin virus, because he is the only one who is immune. He would walk among the walking dead, and he would bring many to life as only he can. And many would not be pleased with his message. But if you think about it, how could they be? How could they be? Jesus showed up and said, I am the cure. Not I found the cure. Not you guys are doing great and you get an E for effort. I'm the cure. You're doing it wrong. And all three groups that we just talked about had an issue with Jesus. They had an issue with him. When he said, I am the cure, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The lawmakers, the religious people, oh, no, Jesus, mind your business, all right? We have our way of doing things. There's no room for your way. You're wrong. So they butt heads. The guys who were trying to ignore the fact that there was a problem at all. And even the third group that tried to reason away the fact that there was a problem. Listen, the light shines in the darkness. Jesus didn't magnify the problem. He only showed it for what it really is. Sin is a problem. It's a much bigger problem than our society is willing to admit that it is. It's such a big problem that the only cure was God himself dying. That's a problem. And Jesus revealed that. And you can imagine it caused him to butt heads with the walking dead, who eventually overran him and plotted and successfully killed him and thought that they had won. When in fact, they didn't know that all along from the beginning, it was God's plan to shed the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. When putting this together, I found something really interesting. I'm not a doctor, so this was kind of a revelation for me. But you know, the way that we develop vaccines for immunity today is we place the antibodies developed by the dead virus into a serum that mixes with our blood to give us immunity. Isn't that awesome? Christ on the cross took on the sin virus and killed it with his own death, and then applies that blood into our veins. For the cure to be developed, the blood of the one who is immune is required. And it was the immunity of his blood that was necessary to save mankind. Again, he didn't send the cure or make the cure, but became the cure. He provided the cure in the form of himself. And an incredible miracle happened in that moment, as soon as he applied his life to each and every one of ours. Regeneration happened. We were born again. And this time we were born spiritually. Spiritually, where we were alive and able to see everything from a new perspective. And another miracle in that moment took place. Suddenly, our deepest, purest, truest desires became not evil. Our flesh still gets in the way. But you who have had the injection, the immunity, the vaccine in your blood, your deepest, truest, purest desire is to serve God. Is righteousness, is holiness. And we crave it and yearn for it. Our spirit comes to life because the death that was in us has finally died. And it's through Jesus Christ that we live. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So suddenly the spiritual part that was dead is alive, and we see things as they truly are. we realize we're now alive among a world completely saturated with the walking dead. Again, it's like that first picture of Neo taking the red pill. And suddenly he sees things for what they really are. Right? And it's exciting when we come to Christ. It's great. We're alive. But now with that eye-opening knowledge comes incredible responsibility. See, the joy and excitement that is new life is not immediate evacuation from this dark, desolate world, but rather it is the beginning of a new life with a mission that God sets in each of our hearts. And I want to repeat that because that's really where we're going to be going the rest of this time. It's the joy and excitement that is new life is not an immediate evacuation from this dark, desolate world, but rather the beginning of a new life with a mission that God sets in each of our hearts. We live for a twofold purpose, to know God and to make him known. In our pursuit of desiring God, we are hindered as we are still covered in the flesh of the walking dead that we were born into. And it takes a long time and hard work to shed that skin off of our newfound life. And as we move forward, we go from being the walking dead to being the dead walking. We're to be dying to ourselves. We're to be doing this constantly, relentlessly, and passionately. We are not to give up in our pursuit of shedding off the skin of the flesh. Our spirit was so dead that it was beyond repair. So instead of repairing it, Christ removed it and gave us his life. It's so important that we get to know him, because that's the very life that is in us. And so often we find ourselves getting comfortable and being satisfied that we forget that the very life that we have is Christ. He lives through us. We need to get to know him. We need to get to know him because he is our life. How do we know him? We know him through prayer. Right? And look, it's great. I'm in the process right now of, you know, teaching the very concept of prayer to my kids. And it's so cute when I tell little Isabella to close her eyes and pray. She doesn't close her eyes. She looks at me, but she does this. Yeah. It's great. These are great principles. But I'm talking about the constant 24/7 communication with God. Every decision that we make, everything that we do, you know, the Bible says to bring every thought, everything that makes us, our very essence of who we are, we have to run everything by our Savior, run everything by God. And as we become more vulnerable and more willing to let him have every thought, every feeling, we see our own lives change as we get to know him more. We know him through reading and meditating on his word. Not by just a quick devotional, and I know we're busy, but, you know, God gave us our life. And he deserves so much more than a couple of minutes in the morning. It comes by stepping out in faith. Stepping out in faith and trusting him for things that only he can accomplish. And that's how we get to know him more. But we're also missionaries. We're also to be reaching out to the walking dead as we once were and leading them to Christ, leading them to the cure. With that being said, God is sending us out among the walking dead who are hungry and voraciously desire to consume us. Just look at the world around you for a moment. You look at what Christianity is seen as in our culture today. You look at the attack that's blatantly going on all around the world. I mean, here we have the freedom that no one's coming in here with guns right now yet. But I'll tell you what, you want to talk about how bad it's getting. Talk to our kids that are in high school now. It changed so, I graduated almost 9 years ago. I'm getting old. and to think how much it's changed in just that amount of time. I mean, Friday nights is where the battle is. The things that our teens see and know and face and deal with every day. Listen, the worst of wars that have been fought in this world, at least men, were fighting other men with weapons. But sin and Satan and evil goes after our kids. He goes after our kids. And our kids are forced into the front lines of this battle. That's the world that we're missionaries in. It sounds kind of like sheep trying to save wolves, which is what Jesus actually uses when he says in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. There's 4 points that I want to finish with for the rest of the time. And these 4 points, I want to encourage you to, if you have a really good memory, awesome. If not, please write these down. If you ever interact with somebody who doesn't know Christ, you want to keep these 4 points in the front of your mind. It's really important. And we're going to kind of talk about why. But I can't emphasize enough how important it is that we keep all 4 of these. Because if we only remember 3 or only 2 or only 1, things can get twisted. Firstly, we must match our expectations with their abilities to meet them. Right? We must match our expectations with their abilities to meet them. The walking dead have no desire for God or the things of God. They are spiritually dead. They do not see things as we who are spiritually alive do. We must first meet them where they are at, all while being careful to not be consumed. There is a balance here that is extremely difficult to achieve. And although it is difficult to achieve, we must remain true to who we are while reaching out to the lost. In many ways, we do this by meeting people's basic needs. Our food pantry ministry is a really, really, really great example. There's 50-plus families that on a weekly basis are relying on us to meet certain basic needs. And I'll tell you what, there are some people there who I've got an opportunity. I know many of our volunteers, I know Christine, has had opportunities to speak with a lot of these people and really share the gospel. And some people have really opened up to some things that otherwise they may not have. It's meeting people where they're at, but keeping your expectations where their abilities are to meet them. Secondly, we have to live like the living and not like the dead. And this goes hand in hand with the first point. Herein lies the balance. You see, in order for us to win the walking dead and make God known to them, we do need to meet them where they are at. But we also need to live like the living and not like the dead. We need to live lives that are pleasing to God because they all watch and they observe very carefully. And our lives may be the only gospel that many of the walking dead ever see. And although we want to be relatable, we are not to engage in the same lifestyle as the walking dead. When they see us, they should see hope beyond the grave. They should see life beyond death. Too many churches, not just Long Island, but all over this country, have successfully reached step one. And let me say this very carefully, and I'm not looking to sound judgmental or crude, okay? But that balance between meeting somebody where they're at and living like the living and not like the dead is a balance that too many churches have swayed in one direction or the other. Too many have become religious to where people don't want to hear it. And too many have made it where when the darkness walks into the church, they don't see any light and they feel very comfortable. Listen, we want to bring them to Christ because he is the light. We don't want to bring them to Christ because he's just like them. There's such a significant difference there. And it's so easy to go to one of those two extremes. Listen, lead them to the light because he is the light. Meet them where they're at. Leave your expectations where they're at. But live like the living. Live like Christ did. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. That's Brennan Manning. Thirdly, we used to be the walking dead. You know, it's truly devastating to see Christians who act as if they were never at one time walking the path to hell. Christians who have developed such a level of pride and disgust with those who have not yet received Christ as their Savior. And how quickly too many of us have forgotten where we've come from and what we've been saved from and who saved us. May we never lose sight of the grace and the compassion that God has shown to mankind. We are to keep this truth in the forefronts of our mind so that we never lose patience, so that we never grow weary of leading those who are dead in their sins to Christ and his mercy. Never. Practically speaking, I might be talking about your boss. I might be talking about your neighbor. I might be talking about the person sitting next to you. In fact, I might even be talking about those annoying people that were over for Christmas that share your last name. Right? And of course, you know, being the Christians. And then we host our family because they're our family. And some of them really aren't that much into Christ because they are the walking dead. And we lose sight of that sometimes. And then as soon as we find out the lifestyle they're living and they leave, and then we talk about how terrible they are while celebrating Christ's birth. What happened? What happened? May we never, ever, ever forget where we've come from, what we've been saved from, and what saved us. God's judgment didn't save you. His grace and compassion did. His kindness is what leads us to repentance. Remember, sinners aren't sinners because they sin. They sin because they're sinners. Right? Sinners aren't sinners because they sin. But they sin because they're sinners. And the sin virus has consumed all of them. And they live for the things of this desolate world, not for the hope and the redemption beyond it. Fourthly, we know the cure. And we know the cure. Right? We know the cure in a manner of understanding and acknowledging the existence thereof. We have knowledge of the cure. But we also know the cure in a relational sense of intimacy because the cure is a person. It is allowing ourselves to die and Christ to live through us. And when all is said and done, the saving of the souls of the walking dead lies in the hands of a merciful and gracious God. We are simply the tools that he chooses to communicate his loving truths through. And we don't approach the walking dead as ones who hope, as ones who wish, as ones who dream or search. But we come to the walking dead as missionaries, as ones who know. Not just know, but know. And that's the miracle of the whole thing. That's what makes what Christ did on the cross that much more amazing. The fact that he didn't just raise us to life, but he is our constant feed of life. He didn't just give us a sip of water that woke us up, but he is that constant well, that living water that spurs us and fuels us and changes us and does it lovingly. And I'll tell you what, when you look at the difference from who Jesus is and who I am, the fact that he takes his time and is patient with the changing in me is amazing. It's amazing because I've been frustrated with me for a long time. And he doesn't get frustrated. That's what we have to offer to the world. The cure in a person. Let us not forget Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen. Right. Today, as you leave here and you go back to the normalcies of life, you know, watching the Jets lose. I'm a fan. It hurts. Remember where you are. See things as they truly are. See yourself as you truly are. Engage with the people around you, remembering who they are. And don't forget those points. It is so important that we match our expectations of others with their abilities to meet them. Listen, you witnessing to somebody and them getting really upset is not contingent on your witnessing skills. It's not. Their heart wasn't ready. That's all that means. And you plant a seed. And you live the gospel as you speak it. Live like the living. Live like the living. Don't be a judgmental jerk, but live like the living. Live like how God has ordained and called you to live. Never forget that you once walked in the same darkness as the walking dead. We once shared the same goals. And let that be a hope. Let that be a light. Let them see the change that happened in you. And do it humbly. Because when we remember where we've come from, what we're saved from, and the fact that we had nothing to do with it, that's so humbling. And let the humility that creates create compassion. And then know the cure that you know because he's worthy of such a relationship. When all is said and done, look, all of relationships are important and people demand things of you. Your kids are going to demand time and energy and your spouses and parents and extended family that you kicked out during Christmas and all those people and your boss at work or your employees at work. Everybody wants your time. And everybody deserves a part of your time. But how often do we give our time to those who deserve it less than the one that really deserves it the most? He deserves our time. He deserves for us to know him because he gave us everything that we are. Let's pray. God, I'm humbled to think I can even speak to you. Father, I pray for our congregation. God, I pray for Integrity Christian Fellowship, God. I ask that you would bless us, Father. I ask that you would strengthen our walk with you, God. Lord, as we continue with the new year coming up and going back to our regular schedules and breaking New Year's resolutions, that God, I ask that you would help us to remember where we are, who we are, whose we are, God. Father, give us the wisdom to see people where they're at and meet them there. God, give us the grace, the graciousness, God, and the compassion, Lord, to not be judging, but to be a light. Lord, to lead them to you, Father, that you are our hope. God, may we never forget where we've come from. May we never forget that you don't give us what we deserve. God, I praise you that life isn't fair. And may we get to know you so much more, Father. I thank you so much that while we were as bad off as we could possibly be, that you personally stepped in and changed everything. Lord, make us your light. Make us your hands. Make us your feet, Father. Father, send us where you want us to go, Lord. Put people in our lives that you want us to meet, Lord. And use us to spread your word and to make the cure known to the world around us. I thank you so much, Father, for who you are. And I thank you so much for your Son. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.